All right. If you've been with us for a few weeks, you know we've been going through for actually a few months now different topics that deal with helping us evaluate our church to see if what we're doing is in line with what we're supposed to be doing is from a biblical perspective. And so we've addressed quite a few different things and have a few more things to look at. And today we're actually looking at that concept of worship, because according to what your background is, there is umpteen different styles of worship, and who thinks they're right? Everyone thinks they're right. And so we're going to try to look at just a few things to help us evaluate true worship from false worship and help us see exactly how we're doing and what needs to be done differently. Gandhi wrote in his autobiography that He had read the Gospels and was interested to find out more about Christianity, so he attended a Christian church once, and one of the ushers met him at the door and pretty much said, "Why don't you go and worship with your own kind?" And he left and came to the conclusion that Christianity had its own caste system, so he might as well stay with Hinduism, and then he never considered that again. So one person's take as a representative for Christ did quite a bit of damage, if you know the rest of the story. And so that's what we're looking at, and that is just worship. And we're going to be quick today. And so there's a couple things I'm going to talk about that's not in your notes. So just ask you to make a note, if you would, and go and read Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11 sometime over the week, because a couple things I'm going to mention are in those chapters that we will not actually deal with in detail. There was a sitcom back in the days when some of you were not alive entitled Father Knows Best. Who remembers that one? You've seen it even though you were not alive then. It was aired in 1954, so if you saw it when it first came on, we know how old you are. I was 4. When that happened. That's not right. 4 years later, I was born while it was airing, but I saw many an episode, and in the episode, you know, it went with the title. They would get advice from Dad because he was level-headed and knew what was going on, and unfortunately, that's not the picture today. Today, Dad is anything but by everyone else's evaluation. And unfortunately, in the political system, if you're a white male in America, you're pretty much trash. So we really don't care what you have to say. But back then, Dad's influence carried a lot of weight. Who remembers seeing the show? That's what it was about. And that's the same question now is, who knows best? Who's right? You know, is it, since we're Protestant focused here, that's kind of what we're talking about. So I'm not talking about Hindus or anything like that. I'm just talking about, in a general sense, what we would have known in this country, Catholic and Protestant, not all the other stuff. And you look at their ways of worship, you know, who's right? Because, boy, they're different, aren't they? You know, if you're raised in one of those different systems, then you come to visit one of the other systems, you say, well, you know, and people over the last 15 years, people are coming to visit us, and this is what they tell me. Y'all don't do it right. Okay. I'm glad to meet the authority, but okay. No, I didn't say that. No, I'm nicer than that sometimes. But and then you start asking, well, because they say, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, that's not true worship. And biblically, they can't prove that to me, because even though we look in Acts, it's one of the first places the church is exemplified in the way it's lived out, you see things that people do now that we really do not have an example in the Bible for it. So I'm not really here to condemn anybody else's style. Only thing we're doing is we're looking at things just to say, is what we're doing biblically correct? And if not, then what do we need to do differently? And how do we come to that conclusion? Years and years ago, three pastors were meeting at a coffee house, kind of a little restaurant, and they were eating, and they started talking about prayer and how was the right way to pray. and they were not paying attention, but a gentleman was working on a telephone line over in the edge of the room, but he could hear them. And, you know, one of them was saying, you know, the only way to pray, the only good way to pray is you have to pray with your hands up like this. And that's it. Basically, God doesn't hear you if you don't pray that way, you know. And they argue back and forth. I said, no, nope. The most meaningful way of praying for me is if I kneel down on my knees and pray. That's the way you're supposed to do it. And they arguing back and forth. And the last one said, oh, no. The biblical way and the best experience I've ever had praying is when I'm laying down prostrate with my face on the ground praying. That's the way I pray. That's the way everybody should pray. Well, the telephone guy had heard all this on his way out. He says, guys, I heard y'all's conversation. And I just want to let y'all know the most meaningful prayer that I've ever prayed in my life when I was hanging 40 feet upside down from a telephone pole with my leg wrapped around a rope. I said, that's the most meaningful prayer I've ever done in my life. This other stuff really doesn't matter. You know, it really doesn't. But churches split over this kind of stuff. And they have since the mid-90s when there was a big change in the way things were done. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. So what we're looking at today quickly is really what is true worship? You know, what is that? And how does it come about? In the verses I told you to go read is in Ezekiel in chapter 8. What you have, I'm just putting the first verse up there because it sets the context of it. It says, and it came into pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there on me. This is about 590 B.C. And he goes on to tell the story that God takes him up literally in a vision, and he goes with him to the temple. And God is still in the temple, but he talks about all these horrible things that are going on. Basically, you know, I know the temple is not the church and the church is not the temple. But when I say it's like the church, it's just kind of a paraphrase because it's kind of what we would relate to the Old Testament, even though the church is not replacing the temple and the temple is not the church, okay? But it was almost like God says he picked him up and in a vision he went to the temple with him, and all this nonsense was going on in the church. And then he goes on in chapter 9, and he says what he's going to do about it. And it's not pretty. He uses the same terminology and phrases that we see in Revelation whenever those who worship the beast are condemned in chapter 9. And this is a summation of what it is. After the introduction, he starts in these different scenes that he shows him. This is what's happening. It's idolatry going on in church, going on in a temple. The image of jealousy. He points out what they're worshiping. He said, you know, I'm a jealous God. Talks about it in Exodus, in Leviticus, how God is jealous. Cultic worship of animals. They had Babylonian cultic serpents carved out in pieces. If you go back and you read the chapters, you'll see. And they were worshiping those things right there in the church. I mean, right there in the temple. I mean, basically, it would be like we have carvings of some snake that we worship on the wall of the church. Weeping for a fertility god, Tammuz. Crying. What you have is syncretism. They want to hold on to God, but they want to bring all this nonsense that's going on all in the culture around them. And they think it's okay because this is going on as usual. And the last one was right at he talks about the specific gate that the king would go in, the leader would go in. He stops there on his way to worship God, and he worships the sun god, Ra, that came, I'm sure, out of Egypt when they were in captivity because Ra was one of the main gods that they worshiped. And all these things are going on. One word to say is that's corrupt. And God absolutely was not. This is about 5 years before he sends the Medes and the Persians, the Babylonians. You know, they take one group in 586, the other one in 722 prior, the Syrians, into captivity because of this nonsense that's going on. In the years prior, there was a rise in sin, exactly what we have today. Oh, it's okay to do this and it's okay to do this, but we're going to tag that in with God and everything's still okay and God accepts us because we're all are sincere. No, but that's what was happening. This increased the external pressure for everyone to be what? Tolerating. Everybody. You know, what the word is now Everything is so spiritually oriented. You can never call anyone, and they think good of you. You can never call them that their worship is cultic or bad. You might say, boy, that's bizarre. But you can't say it's wrong, because everybody gets to worship in their own way, right? Heaven's gate. Remember that deal? Oh, that's just bizarre, but you can't call it evil and wrong because it's spiritual. Really? That's the same thing that's going on. It's mixing together different religions, belief systems, or structures of thought, a little bit of this, a little bit of God, a little bit of that, a little bit of God, and everything's still all right. And that's what they were doing in Ezekiel. And again, if you read in chapter 9, what happens, he sends out a group there, and it is not pleasant. Here's what it is. Are they still praising God with their lips? Yep. They still read the scroll. They had the temple choirs going on. They observed Yom Kippur, the day of sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. They still did all that, but it added all this other nonsense, and they called it worship, and it was okay. And kind of that's where we are today in the church in America. Meanwhile, they had pagan gods set up. At the same time, they were trying to worship. Of course, that had quite a bit of that throughout the Old Testament. And God's point of view was quite different. And so he brought judgment upon that in chapter 9. Now, let's get to the heart of it. What is true worship? Matthew and Luke absolutely described whenever the devil took Jesus, you know, he took him up on a high place, and he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Not literally a high place. There's no mountain on the earth that tall, but the picture is there. He took him up and he said, listen, I'll give you dominion over everything if you'll just bow down and worship me. And the word you find about 102 times in the New and the Old Testament. It's the same thing. The word means where you reverence something so, you have such respect for something that you actually bow down to it, your face down in front of it to show that that is an authority over you. It was not an invitation to change styles of worship. Boy, that's been a fight since the mid-90s. Churches have split because one day one group goes over here and sees the church doing it this way, and so they come back and they paint all their building black, and now everybody's going to do it that way, and they just change everything because all of the worship is just around that. You have to be careful there. A lot of that happened, and people are still suffering from that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the style of worship, because when we talk about worship, most of the time we're just talking about what goes on here in this hour. And that's the downfall of where we're messing up. Or move to a pop organ or a guitar. It's not some church ecclesiastical. It's not even a corporate matter at all. The issue that he was talking about with Jesus is this. It was private and personal. More importantly, it dealt with the fundamental question of whom will you serve? That's it. You know, when we come together for worship, is we're going to see, it's not about really what I should like or what I shouldn't like or what I like to experience. What happens is we stay on that self-centered mode if that's all we can think about. And therefore, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is where all the questions about worship properly begin. The critical issue is not the techniques of worship or the traditions of the worship. It is not even the experience. Well, I just like that experience. Yeah? What does it do for you tomorrow out there when you hit your hand with the hammer? What does it do for you when a wheel runs off out there tomorrow? Does it help you any then? Most of the time it doesn't. It's just that experience. Who is being worshipped and who is worshiping? That's the issue. What that means is we're going to see, I hope before this over, is everything that you bring here on Sunday will determine whether really worship takes place or not. And if we succumb to the fact that, oh, it's just about that 1 hour. I can live like a pagan yesterday or all the week, and I can come here on this 1 hour, and I can really worship. No, you can't. That's just not the way the New Testament orients that thing. And that's why we get in, because we kind of, okay, I'm getting ahead of myself again, all right? If the heart of sinfulness, and you can see it in Eve, is self-centered, who does she want to be? She wanted to be God. She wanted to be like us. The most important person on the earth. Ain't it right? What is self-centered? No one matters but who? Moi. Ain't it right? We all have a little touch of that still, right? We were born with it, unfortunately. The heart of all biblical religion is God-centeredness. In short, that is worship. We're going to bow down to Him. We're going to give adoration to Him. He's going to be first place, not me. Right? in our fallenness, each of us constrict all there is to our own petty horizons. Who's the center of the universe? I am. Oh, I don't feel that way. Yes, you do. That's why we fight. That's why people divorce. That's why everything happens. Why everyone wants whose way? Our way. Hello? We think all relationships in terms of their impact on us. Oh, well, I'm not that way. If I could find a class picture of yours from high school or somewhere you graduated, and I show, here's a picture of you, where would you look first? What would you look first for? Yourself. Am I right or wrong? Oh, here's a picture of whenever you graduate. Where do you go first? You're looking for yourself. And you tell me you're not self-centered? And you tell me I'm not self-centered? But, oh, we don't have that when we come to church. Yes, we do, if we're not careful. And therefore, if that is, let's keep going. The demon self keeps going. Whenever we trust Christ, he still can deal with our flesh for us. That's not away from us, all right? The sign that self is broken, that's when I begin to worship. When I understand it's not all about me. It's not about what I think always. Especially if, as we're going to come to the end, if we don't do any kind of biblical evaluation, well, I feel, I could tell you stories. People say, well, you know, they got to do it this way because I was raised to do it this way. And I'm thinking, okay, what does that matter in eternity? If it's just a technique or a form, it really doesn't. But they want it that way because whose way is it? It's their way, right? God becomes the center, the focus of delight, the joyful acknowledged king, the creator, the redeemer, when I get me out of the way. All right, we're going to see how this comes full circle if we're not careful. In this sense, none but the transformed, the truly born again people, the ones who've seen that Christ is the main thing, not just us, and then they discover how much more transformation is needed. See, here's the catch. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you see you need him. Because once you deal with one sin and you say, man, if I can get this one fixed, I'm done, then you see there's five other ones. Because if you think you only have one, boy, you are confused. Because there's always a lot of them. And just the closer you get to Jesus, then you start dealing with one and you don't get that one out of the way and you can't see the next one until that one's gone. And then they keep unfolding. That's what that means. And unless this is happening, we will never be able to worship. True worship, that is. So, all worship becomes an eschatological sign. That's just an end times word. It's pointing toward that end times whenever we're around the throne and we're worshiping. And who's at the center? The Baptist? The Methodist? Who's at the center? Jesus. Yes. That's who's the center. That's what, we're not concerned about any of this other stuff. He is the center. That's where all this is pointing. That's exactly where he's going. The home of the righteous when the children of God have been glorified. That's a comment from D.A. Carson. Worship in spirit and truth. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan? You remember the Samaritans were the ones who were treated as half-breeds because after they took some of the Jews and moved them out of the country, and the ones that were left intermarried with some of the other people, and they came back, and because they married some of them, the Jews kind of looked at them as half-breeds. So they were still worshiping at Mount Gerizim when the first place, whenever they went into the promised land, not a real temple, but a throne kind of was set up. So they kept it there instead of following to Jerusalem whenever the center was moved there. And this lady asked Jesus, you know, you Jews say we should worship over here, and we think we should worship over here. What do you think? Jesus didn't get in the middle of it. Look what he said. He said the true worshiper is going to worship the Father in spirit and truth. Worship in spirit and truth. The worship in spirit reflects that God is not tied to our flesh, and God is not tied to our building. That's what that means. Therefore, it's not finally located anywhere. It's not in Gerizim, and it's not in Jerusalem. That's not where it is. It's saying God's not like us. You know, God is different. God is God. And sometimes we kind of forget that, I think. He says the one they will worship this God who manifests himself in the one who is, in fact, the truth, and that is Christ. Look how it unfolds. Nothing to do with geography. It is only temple-related. And who is the temple? Jesus. What did he tell them? You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll build it back. Was he talking about Herod's temple? No. He was talking about his own flesh. He is the center. That's exactly what he's talking about here. We worship him in spirit and truth. You really want to get serious about this? He says, you know, it's about me. It's not about all this side stuff. Christian worship is foundationally God-centered. Well, all Christian is God-centered. It should be, but it's not. It is based on the Lamb who is the Word made flesh, who is the true temple of God, the true sacrifice. That's it. But you know how easy? You know what they claim? If we do not remind ourselves every 30 days what we're about, we forget what we're about. You said, that's crazy. It is crazy. If we forget to remind ourselves at least every 30 days what we're doing, we forget why we're doing it. That is the ground of our connection with the divine. It is this connection then. Remember, Jesus says, the Father who seeks true worshipers, and the true worshipers are those who worship in spirit and truth. He does not say he seeks true worship, but worshipers that understand, I'm not at the center of it, right? It doesn't really matter. A lot of times what my personal opinion is about something, especially when it contradicts what the Bible says. Well, I think we should do this, and I think we should do this. Okay, where you get that from? Because a lot of that stuff that we see in churches has nothing to do with a Bible principle that's laid out there. It's just kind of, we picked it up. Mainly tradition is what it is. It might not all be bad, but it's not enough that we can say, this is the only way to do it. Y'all know those. Well, you can't say that now. Peter will get on to you, but there's more than one way to skin a cat. I don't know why they said that, because no one eats cats. Why didn't they say there's more than one way to skin a possum? Or skin a coon? Or skin something else? Why'd they say a cat? Any of y'all know the history of that? I don't. But we always said it, right? All that means is what? There's more than one way to do that. You know, there's more than one way to get to Byron. You can get out here on this road, or you can walk across two or three fields. Right? The big question concerning what we call worship is, what becomes of the majesty of God in the Bible? What happens here in this hour we're here, what does it do about who God is and his majesty? Or does it even do anything for that? Does it even remind us? You know, if you never talk about sin, how can you understand the majesty of God to forgive us? You know, if you don't have that aspect of it, where do you get the other side of it? It is very difficult to maintain a sense of bigness and the majesty of God if everything about the worship service is calculated to only be chummy, close, warm, touchy-feely, and y'all come. Every day's a Friday. Where's God in all that? You see what it means? What have we done to who God is and why we should bow down and worship him? You know, it's amazing when you talk about worship, most of the time people talk about the music. They got their hands in the air, and you ask them, what's that about? They don't know what it's about. They do the same thing at the ball game. They don't raise their hands at the ball game. They raise their mouth at the ball game, right? From inception, worship has faced two challenges that we still have. Formalism. It deifies external modes of ritual. This is the only way you can do it. You got to have a piano, you got to have an organ, you got to have an invitation, you got to do it this way, and if you don't do it that way, God's not going to be there. I remember George Davis, he's dead now, I think. One of our preaching professors at Bible College, you know, that's what he said. He said, God won't speak unless you wear a tie, preacher. Literally. He took us over there. First Baptist Church Dallas made us bring a tie to school, stand up behind the pulpit and read from the Bible. This is what you have to do if God's going to be there. He was a conservative. He was just off track on that one. You know? But, you know, that's where we are, isn't it? If we're not careful, whatever we used to do that we did so long, we made a God out of it. Therefore, we worship that instead of the God who's supposed to be at the front. You know, anybody's susceptible to that, all of us. Number two, freedom with spontaneity. Oh, we can jump from the ceiling or we can do whatever. We don't have to have any guidelines. We don't have any kind of program. We don't have to do this. We're just free. Be careful. The devil inhibits that kind of stuff. And he has the people doing all kind of nonsense that God has nothing to do with. And here's what happens. If you don't believe me, go and read 1 and 2 Corinthians. And you'll see that's exactly what that was about. Which, because of disarray and confusion, fails to stimulate any serious encounter with the God who searches for true worshipers. They're jumping from the ceiling, they're doing this, and they go out there on Monday, and they don't have one clue how to live their life based on anything from the Bible. Why? Because it was all about excitement. It's all about having a great experience. Oh, there's nothing wrong with getting excited about Jesus, but not getting excited about excitement. Sometimes that's what happens, is it? You get so caught up in the moment, you just kind of forget what it's all about. Well, that's when we really can get in trouble. Now, how do we evaluate ourselves? The most common tendency restricts worship to what happens in this hour that you're here on Sunday morning, whether it's 8:30, whether it's at 10 o'clock, or whether it's at 11:30. So when we talk about worship, it's all connected to that one hour, basically. And that's exactly what goes on in churches across the country. Corporate setting, when a number of the Christians gather for a service. Oh, we had a wonderful worship service. Oh, we're in there worshiping, but then the preacher's about to come. Right? Yeah, because some people, worship is just the singing. It's not the preaching. That's what we do, isn't it? As a result, the concept of worship may then be further restricted to what happens only as a part of the service. What y'all doing? Oh, we're in there worshiping, we're getting ready, and then the preacher's going to come. But that's not a part of worship. Right? I mean, isn't that what we're saying, basically, right? For example, we have worship and then we have a sermon. We assign part of the service to a worship leader or a church or a team, and then another part to the pastor or a minister or a preacher. Viewing worship only through the lens that can result in worship as having nothing to do with Christian life all through the rest of the week. Oh, we in there, we're having a great time, but tomorrow we go out and live like hell and we don't think about it. Or we've lived like hell all the week. And we come in here, well, I really didn't get anything out of it. Why? You were living like a pagan yesterday. Why do you think you're going to come and worship God today if you hadn't thought through this thing, right? That's exactly what was going on in Ezekiel. They were living like pagans, and they were still worshiping God at the same time and thought everything was fine, and God's about to bring judgment on them. And he does. In about 5 years, he cleans the clock out, buddy. Why? Because we think, oh, yeah, I'm going to just go worship. And here's, unfortunately, if you know your personality, there's usually a big, big difference here between men and women, just the way we're made. Nothing right and wrong with it, okay? And it's usually this. Guys, we put things in boxes, okay? We got work in this box and this in this box and this in this box and this in this box. You know, you might can wrong me over here in this box, but if I have anything to do with you over in this box, I can still get along with you because I separate them. You know, everything's categorized. Not with ladies. Everything's connected. You mess up over here, and it messes up that over there. Isn't it right? That's just a fact, okay? Somehow, if we're not careful, we think all the worship is done here on this morning, and we can just live like any kind of way we want to over the next week because that's in a different box. No, it's not. And we wonder why. Well, I didn't get anything out of it today. What did you bring? You know, what have you done? What have you thought about? What's going on in your life? That's the point of it. Worshiping then is regarded as tied only with the corporate church service activity during this little hour. Oh, that's all there is to it. Just go about the rest of the week. Doesn't really matter. And that's it. Self-focus. Let's get back to that. Remember what we said? True sin is when I'm the center of the universe. True ability to worship is when I get me out of the way and I see that God's the center. Okay, remember, go back to that. Often churches become so heavily focused on the congregational worship, what goes on this hour, that we ignore the overwhelming tendency in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, to associate worship terminology with the full range of Christian life, thought, and experience. It's not just a Sunday moment. It's interrelated to every aspect of our life. There's no simple box. At its worst, it narrows worship down to what we experience. Oh, I had a great experience. I remember reading a long time ago, one of the old timers, it was in a more of a charismatic Pentecostal church where there's nothing wrong with them. I just think they're wrong theologically. But have friends that are there, and they're more open, and they hang from the lights when they can, and they just real energetic, okay? And always, because I've been to plenty of their services. And this particular night, they were having a throwdown, you know, singing and jumping. And this old timer, he just started praying. He said, God, oh, this is awesome. But you should have been here last night. What? We kind of have it without God in the picture. Don't even think about him. Just kind of going through the motions. Because surely, if God was present, none of that would be going on, right? Especially confusion. Down to what we experience or do or have participate or how we participate or what we should sing, returning us to who's the most important part? Me. How does a worship service go? Well, it ain't what I want. Are you the center? Am I the center? It takes us right back to our self-centeredness by another route. Oh, well, I ain't going to go directly and say that I want my way, but I want my way. So when my sole focus is getting this hour the way I like it, by the way, it's not the way I like it. If it was done exactly the way I like it, it probably wouldn't be exactly like this, but that's okay. I can live with that, right? Just like some of you, you probably don't particularly like this or that. You're not by yourself. Okay, you just have to get to the point where I'm not the center of the universe. And unless it's biblically wrong, I'll tolerate it, right? Right. But you see what happens? When that is our focus, we're really just making a circle back another way when we put us at the center, not God. And therefore, he doesn't inhabit our worship. He's, you know, sometimes he might not even be there when this is going on. If we're not careful, worship is reduced to something we rate according to the degree of enjoyment. We get that from our entertainment industry. How was your worship experience? When in the old days, they would say, how did you do under the sermon? Hello? Huh? Go back and read some of the old ones 100 years ago when they got finished preaching. Someone asked them, well, how are you going to come up under that sermon? Not how was your experience. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about your life? That's what it is. We draw this from our Western mindset, the entertainment industry. And I must confess, in all my study for my paper that I finally finished, I read a lot of books. A lot of them need to be in the trash now, especially the emerging church, because it's all about experience. Some of them make Joel Osteen gag even. That's bad, right? But how much is it about entertainment? Oh, we got to make them feel good. Or they want what? They won't come back. Or they surely won't give money. You got to make him feel good or because he'll go somewhere else where somebody will make him feel good. Hello? And if we're not careful, everyone buys into that. You know, we have to see, what is this about? There's some things we can learn from, you know, you can learn something from anyone, what to do, what not to do. We should remind ourselves that worship is a transitive verb. I know you English people want to forget about all this from high school. What did transitive verbs demand? Anyone else? An object. You don't just worship. You have to worship something. You can't worship the music, and you can't worship the preacher. You're to worship God. That's what it means. It's not about all this fluffy stuff just for us. Well, we want them to have a good experience, and we do. We want you to understand that you are a filthy, rotten sinner, but Jesus died for your filthy, rotten sin. Therefore, you do have some hope, and I do have some hope, not based on me or anybody else, but on the blood of Jesus. We meet together in order to worship Jesus. And if that is not the thing that we think about as we're getting ready to come in here, then we're not going to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. Biblical worship, that is. We aim to worship God himself. Worship the Lord God and serve him only. That is the heart of the matter. In this area, it is so many others, we must not confuse what is central with byproducts. You know, what is the main thing? We worship God. What does God expect? What does he know that has to happen before he will be in our presence? We think about those things. We get ready for those things on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Biblical worship. In evaluating worship, the fact is no questions can be responsibly answered apart from the careful articulation of biblical theology. You have to study your Bible and find out what does it say. It doesn't matter what the denomination says. It doesn't matter what some TV preacher says. What does God's word say? That's the issue. And which sorts out how the parts of the Bible hang together. Why? Because when you start studying worship, you're going to see it's pretty complex. Well, we like to clap. Hey! Did you know in Mexico, with the nationals, there was groups that clapped and groups that didn't? If you clapped, you were liberal. If you didn't clap, you were conservative. They both believe the same thing theologically, but because one of them clapped, the other ones called them liberal. How about that? They probably call us something about like that, right? Why? Who's thinking through the thing? You know, who's thinking about it? This is the way this is, this is the way this is. That's why when someone says, well, we don't like what you're doing, I said, I'm not real satisfied with it either. What are you doing? Well, I'm not doing anything. Well, I like my thing better. I'd rather be doing something than being doing nothing, right? It's especially so because the contemporary church has not disciplined itself to think in biblical theological terms. Who was taking the time to sit down and think through this thing and say, is this it or this not it? You know, we can't even commit to once a year in a 5-week Bible study together with somebody. How in the world are we going to sit down and study through something like this? Well, I don't have the time. Really? Yeah, we have time for everything else. Right? Hello? Oh, what preacher, you meddling now? Am I telling the truth or not? Yes. Why is it we don't know? It's not because we do not have a source to know. Because our self-interest wants us to spend our time somewhere else. Hello? Yeah? It takes a long time sometimes to sit down and study and figure something out. Well, that's what we pay you for, preacher. Yeah? I'm not going to be the one standing by you when Jesus takes you to the throne and asks you certain questions. You're going to be there by yourself. So you need to know some things, not from my perspective, but what God's word says. What do you personally bring to worship God on Sundays? If you say, well, I don't get anything out of it, what you bringing? What do you want to take back? We have to do things to get ready, or God might be 100 miles away from this place. What is real worship? Is it God's in the center or us? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're patient with us. Lord, we're so self-consumed. Lord, just convict us by your Holy Spirit today. Just remind us. You've given us guidelines for everything in our life, how to treat our family, how to treat our employees, our employers. Lord, we make a lot of mistakes. Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, help us all take the time to evaluate. When we come here on a Sunday, regardless of what hour, what is our intention? What are we thinking about? Lord, convict us that we would think about you other than Sunday so that we can make preparation, so that you would absolutely come and we would bow down and praise you and be reminded of how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.